There was a professor of economics at MIT, Massachusetts, that word state, Institute of Technology. His name was Dan Ehrlich. And he conducted some tests on human behavior. Why an economist is doing that had something to do with how people spend and deal with their lives. But nonetheless, he did this experiment. And in one of the experiments, the participants took a test, an examination in which they would receive money for each correct answer. How would some of you do on that one? Well, the participants didn't know that Ehrlich was actually trying to test not their knowledge, but rather they wanted to know, he wanted to know if they would cheat in order to get the money. Interesting concept. So he set up the test so that groups thought they would be easily getting away with cheating. And then the question, of course, was raised, would they? And what do you think the question for you and me this morning is? Would you? Money's a big motivator, isn't it, in our culture and in our society. How would we do in that test? Well, prior to taking the test, one group was asked to write down as many of the Ten Commandments from the Bible as they could remember. Well, to the professor's astonishment, none of that group cheated, even if they had the opportunity. Whoa, that sounds pretty good. On the flip side, enough of the other groups had the opportunity and they did cheat. Interesting. So Ehrlich, the professor, concluded this. He said, having and recalling a moral benchmark is a significant factor in determining what kind of decisions we make in life. I think he's right on target. And that I'm going to be spending some time talking about this morning. Now, centuries ago, the writer of the Psalms understood this truth. He prayed the words from what I'm using this morning as our foundational text from Psalm 119. And he wrote this, guide me, this is a prayer to God, guide me with your laws so that I will not be overcome by evil. Rescue me from the oppression of evil men. Then I can obey you. Look down in love upon me and teach me all your laws. There it is. Old prayer, one applies to you and me yet today. And why I think this is so significant, and why I wanted to spend some time on that this morning, is because the current culture we're in. We're in it, whether we want to be or not, and it's going to be that way as time goes forward. We're always in a culture, and culture influences us in our education, in our jobs, in our finances. And in our current culture, right now, things have altered. And I think we here in the church have talked about this from time to time, but to see some of these changes that's taking place in our culture. And one of those major, major current cultural trends is that traditional Christian family-based morality and values are under massive assault at all levels. By evidence of that, what is right and what is wrong appears to be up for grabs and very fluid for an awful lot of folks. Now, as you think about that, I'm not telling you something you haven't thought of or haven't we talked about in times past, but there's this attack on godly, is what I'm calling it, values. I'm guessing many of you have heard about the cancel culture that we're in. Cancel culture. It's somewhat new. I heard the phrase. I didn't really have a good idea what it was. But this cancel culture, which is what we're in right now as a nation in the West, is raising havoc in our interaction with other folks. And how this works is, if you disagree with someone under this cancel culture practice, the goal seems to be to try and destroy that person and their ideas right out of existence. Cancel them out. In other words, if their ideas differ from yours, the cancel culture targets those folks or organizations with the goal of tearing down and destroying that person or organization right into oblivion. Pretty disturbing concept in my mind. And this prevalent mindset right now appears to be allowing no room for discussions, no giving of the doubts, or having room for any alternative views than our own. Kind of chilling. In fact, it's very chilling to me. So I ask the question, should we allow Oprah Winfrey, The View, Bill Maher, TMZ? How about the computer blogs, the tweets, and the Twitters? Should they let they be our deciders on how to make your decisions? You see, it's really a big-time question, not just a philosophical one, but one that affects us when we leave these doors here, when we're no longer surrounded by a group of similarly minded folks. So it's a big question for each of us individually. You see, depending upon what you use as a basis for your decisions in life is going to determine your actions in life. Let me say that again. Depending on what you use as a basis for your decisions, on what are you going to make your decisions, it's going to determine your actions in life. And this is true at all levels of life. It's true of the 9 members of our Supreme Court of the United States. It's true of the Congress of our country. It's true of the President of the United States. It's true for that teenager on a hot date on a Saturday night. On what we base our decisions is going to determine our actions. So here's the major takeaway for today. The value system, the moral foundation you use for your life, will determine what you will do or will not do with your life. You see, this moral benchmark is what I'm calling it. It affects your financial decisions, depending upon how you view right and wrong. Do I cheat or not cheat on my taxes if I can get away with it? Your moral benchmark, whatever it is going to affect your marital decisions. Am I going to cheat on my spouse and sleep around with other men or women? Am I going to physically or mentally abuse my wife or husband? Will I choose to engage in homosexuality, become absorbed with pornography, or sexually take advantage of anyone any age if I can? Your moral benchmark. It affects your work decisions. Am I going to give my best to my employer, or will I try and simply slip by and do as little as I can on the job just to get a paycheck? Your moral benchmark is going to determine how you treat people. Am I going to take advantage of the other guy if I can get away with it, or will I look for ways of helping him or her? And the list can go on. You see, the impact of what you use as your foundation, of what you look to and use as your moral foundation, your benchmark, is huge. Foundational principles of your life determine who you are and what you do with your life. Now, I came across a wonderful story to illustrate this point about the impact of foundational principles. It's an old story, and I've told it before, but it's about a man from Norfolk, Virginia, named Robert Matthews. And it was a beautiful, tear-jerking story. However, I found out the story is actually an urban legend. It isn't true. Rats. So I thought, do I ignore it? I thought, no, it's too good a story to ignore. I was disappointed, but you know what? I'm going to tell it anyway, because it still makes a valid point about the impact of living out our faith and the impact it can have on folks around us. And I'm hoping as you listen to it, you're thinking, have I encountered any kind of experiences where what I do and choose to do, how has that impacted people around me? Some we know about, some we don't. Now here's the story. This fellow called a local radio station on September 11th, 2003, 2 years after the 9/11 terrorist attack on New York City's Twin Trade Towers. And this call-in radio guy said, a few weeks ago, before September 11, 2001, my wife found out we're going to have our first child. Yay! And so she planned to take a trip out to California to visit her sister. And on our way to the airport, we prayed that God would grant my wife a safe trip. Shortly after I said amen, we both heard this loud pop, and the car shook violently. It blown out a tire. Rats. He said, I replaced the tire as quickly as I could, but we still missed her flight. Well, neither of us were very happy about it as we drove back home. But shortly thereafter, I received a call that we got home from my dad, who was a retired New York City Fire Department firefighter. And my dad asked me what my wife's flight number was. I explained, we missed the flight, Dad. My father then informed me that her flight that she was scheduled to be on was the one that crashed into the Southern Tower. The caller said, I was too shocked to speak. My father also had more news for me, he said. He was going to the terrorist sites there in New York City to help. Dad said, this is not something I can just sit by for I have something that I do, and I'm concerned that these folks need my help. Well, the caller said, I was concerned for my dad's safety, of course. But more because in this dangerous situation, I remembered and knew that my dad had not allowed Christ to be part of his life. He was not a believer in Jesus. Well, after brief debate, I knew his mind was made up. So off he went. Well, before he got off the phone, he said, son, take good care of my grandchild. Well, it turns out those were the last words I ever heard my father say. He died while helping in that rescue effort of the Twin Towers. Well, my joy that my prayer for safety for my wife had been answered quickly, but it also became an angry response shortly thereafter. Angry at God, at my father, at myself. I mean, I'd gone nearly 2 years blaming God for taking my dad away. My son would never know his grandfather. My dad had never accepted Christ, and I never got to say goodbye. Now, you stop there, it'd be kind of a bitter story to swallow. But then the radio guy went on to say something happened. About 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and my new son when there was this knock on the door. And I looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and it was obvious that neither of us were expecting anyone. So I opened the door to a couple, a young couple, that had a small child. And the man looked at me. He asked if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I said, uh-huh. And then this man quickly grabbed my hand and said, I never got a chance to meet your dad, but it's an honor to meet his son. Puzzled, of course. So he went on to explain that his wife had worked in the World Trade Center, had been caught inside after the attack. She was pregnant and had been caught in the debris. And then he shared with me how my father had been the one, the firefighter, to find his wife and free her. Well, my eyes welled up with tears as I thought of my dad giving his life for people like this. This young father then said, something else you need to know. His wife then told me that as my father worked to free her from the debris, she talked to him and let him understand and led him to Christ. He became a Christian there in that tower. And I said, I began to cry at the news. Now I know that when I get to heaven, my dad will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me, and this family would be able to thank him themselves. Well, the story concludes with this. When that little boy was born, the Matthews named him Jacob Matthew, in honor of the man who gave his life so that mother and baby could live. Wow, got your Kleenexes out. It's a great story, even if it's not true. But the point is true, and that is we may not immediately see or maybe never see the reason behind things that happen in life. Most of the times, they're not going to be near as dramatic as someone being rescued from a destroyed building. Most of the time, the things that we do with people have an impact that doesn't seem like much to us, but it can have a tremendous impact on those around us. We may never know this side of heaven what God has in mind. But, my friends, God is always in control. And it is this all-knowing and all-powerful God who loves you and me. And we know that, of course, because he sent his son Jesus into our world to prove his love. Jesus gave his life so that our life might be spared from the agony of hell and instead enjoy the glories of heaven for all eternity. That's the heart and core of why we gather week after week. That sacrifice of Jesus on that death-producing cross 2,000 years ago satisfied the demand and penalty for sin. Your sin. My sin. Very simply, those who believe this act of Jesus was for them have life. Those who ignore or scorn Jesus' gift have only death to endure. So, Whether or not we believe this message and gift of God to us will most likely determine how we choose to live. And there's the big tie-in for you and me today. Do we believe what God is and what he's done and how he loves us and how he showed love? And do we want to follow that role model? Or do we want to follow something else? Do we want to model your life choices upon God's demonstrated love for you, as in Jesus? Or are you going to let society around you determine the choices you make? You really want Oprah to make your decisions for you? What's your foundation? What's your benchmark? Friends, we can depend upon God, can't we? Loving, dependable, consistent God to lead you in the ways that are for your ultimate and eternal good. Not always pleasant necessarily, but always in the right direction. God reminds us as he speaks through the Bible that that word of God that leads and directs and gives us guidance, as the psalmist said, Psalm 119, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we wrap things up, the conclusion becomes pretty simple. Let him lead you and guide you, my friends, in your decisions of life. Not what's going on in the computer, the TV, or Facebook. In fact, ask God right now to take your hand and lead you. I don't mean to get you to heaven. That's through faith in him as Savior. I'm talking about the decisions that you're going to make today and tomorrow and the next day. And then, respect and act upon his directions for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.